Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here again in these hard times, difficult times, and so good that we can meet at church and worship the Lord together. I invite you to open your Bible at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 21 through 43. Mark 5, 21 through 43. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that applies your word into our hearts. We ask you, Lord, this morning that we would not only know the truths of your word with our minds, but that we would sense the sweetness of your word in our hearts. Lord, like these figures in this story or in this passage of the Bible, we desperately need you. We long for you, Lord. We need your presence. We cannot live without it. We cannot, Lord, be in this world and face the challenge that we face without you, without the sense of your presence, without the sense of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, fill us today, encourage our hearts so that we may live for your glory and glorify your name. Lord, in the face of the challenges of this world, put joy in our hearts and a smile in our mouths so that people may see and people may want and desire the same relationship that we have with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's timing will challenge our own notion of time. In my culture, in Brazil, for a bride to be late for a wedding, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, it's kind of the norm. I wonder what would happen here in Canada if a bride would be late for 10 minutes. Probably people, you know, maybe would start to be, what's going on, you know, time. It's interesting also that also in Brazil, if you have a church program, they will set the time for, let's say, for 7 p.m., hoping that the program will start actually 7:30. In Canada, I know that that doesn't happen, and I love it, you know, that you can be on time. But the concept of time is relative. What for some cultures would be actually an offense to be late, for all the cultures, it doesn't mean anything. But God's timing and God's concept of timing will actually challenge our own concepts of timing, no matter what culture are we from. And I brought something today. There's a rubber band. I tried to find a rubber band that would be thick enough so the people would be able to see, you know. So sometimes our notion of time, you'd be something like here. No tension. And we think that things should happen this way, this time. But God and God's timing will often cause our own notion of time to be stretched out. God's agenda normally doesn't work according to our agenda. You might think, well, I plan to get married before 25, have kids before 30, have a fulfilled and permanent career by 35, buy my own house by 40, and so forth, so on. And maybe none of these things happen. And you might be questioning, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why are you doing this? I had an agenda, plan, and it's not working according to my plan. Often, he doesn't things according to our agenda. So, it would be helpful if you could this morning, while facing God's agenda, to answer three questions. What are God's delays? What does God delay? Why? Why does God delay? And how should we respond to them? What are God's delays? Why does God delay? And how should we respond to them? So the first verses of the passage that we just read, from verse 21 to 33, we can answer and we can see what God's delays mean. God's delays are, they are the interruption of my agenda. They happen when my dreams and desires are postponed or put on hold. You see that Jairus, the president or head of the local Jewish worshiping community, a religious leader, a ruler of the synagogue, a man that was morally respected and possibly wealthy, finds himself in a so desperate situation that he falls at Jesus' feet. A man of prominence, wealthy, respected, but comes to a point that he falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads for his daughter. What happened was that his daughter of 12-year-old little girl was sick and about to die. If Jesus didn't go with him, and if Jesus didn't go fast enough, this little girl, Jairus' daughter, she would die. Jesus then agrees to deal with the situation and go with Jairus while a multitude followed, pressing in on Jesus. It was an emergency, and unless Jesus arrived in time, she would be dead. What is intriguing is that on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus stops. Can you imagine see an ambulance, you know, just answering a call, 911, for that specific house, and you just heard about that specific house had an emergency, an ambulance had to get there as soon as possible. For example, we just found out this week that my son, our fourth child, actually has a really severe peanut allergy to the point that we had to buy an EpiPen for him. And for those who know the situation, you know, it's so serious that we have to apply the EpiPen if he has some kind of shock or gets in contact with peanut. But anyway, on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus stops. The emergency group going to Jairus' house stops. Jesus puts on hold Jairus' expectation. Jesus interrupts Jairus' agenda. He postpones Jairus' dream. What is more intriguing is that he does that in a way that almost seems irrational and irresponsible. He stopped because a woman who had been having a flow of blood for 12 years touched him. So there goes Jesus, multitude pressing. He goes with Jairus. They know that Jesus needs to hurry. This woman comes and touched Jesus' garment, and Jesus stopped. And it's interesting that Jairus' daughter was a 12-year-old daughter, and this woman that we don't know the name, it was suffering for 12 years with this flow of blood. She had tried everything and spent all her money, and instead of getting better, she got worse. Can you imagine you go to the hospital and you pay, not so much here in Canada, but some other countries, like in Brazil, I believe in the United States, have to pay, right, for the medical care. But she used all that she had, and she not only suffered from her disease, she suffered from the treatments, the attempts of the treatments. And she spent everything, and she just grew worse. The woman then touched Jesus and was immediately healed. So in this situation that Jesus interrupts Jairus' expectation, if Jesus was a doctor in a hospital and someone was in the ICU with a critical condition, about to die, and Jesus instead, if he was a doctor, and if Jesus, instead of going to the ICU and dealing with the situation, treating that person that was dying, and stopped and went to see a woman with a chronic condition that could wait 2 more hours, he would be accused of malpractice. You see that God's agenda and timing will challenge our notion of time, our notion of what he's up to. The disciples and Jairus were possibly thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Hurry, Jesus, hurry! But Jesus would not be hurried. Is there something in your life right now that God seems to be delaying? Are you frustrated, discouraged, depressed? Are you feeling that God is acting irrationally, even irresponsibly? It doesn't make sense to you. And inside of you, you're crying out, God, I don't understand. Hurry. Look what happens next. Why does God delay? Verse 34, it says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This woman had a 12 years she had been suffering for a flow of blood. What happens is that because she was having a flow of blood, and it's interesting because, I know that I was talking to my wife in the car about this, and she was saying, look, you're going to mention that, but in Canada, that's really personal. And but I said, honey, it was in the books. I was reading about that, so I can mention. But anyway, the women have their time of menstruation every month, most women. And for the Jewish law, when a woman had her time, she was considered unclean to go into the synagogue or go into the temple for 7 days. And if someone touched her, the person was also considered ceremonially unclean. Imagine this woman that for 12 years have been suffering from a flow of blood. She was rejected. She could not go to church. People could not touch her. She was living a miserable life. And then what happens is that Jesus then stops, and Jesus wants to know who did that. So this woman had to present herself in front of Jesus. This was, she had to break a huge taboo to do that, go in public and get close to a rabbi. And it's interesting because she had a type of superstitious understanding of Jesus' power. She thought, well, I want to touch Jesus and get out of here. I want to get better and get out of there. But Jesus would not have it. He wanted to know who had done that. So she had to present herself in public in front of Jesus. She had an idea that she could manage Jesus' power somehow. I'll touch it and I'm going to be healed. But Jesus wanted to do something else. Jesus wanted to put her in a right relationship with him. So he stops, make her to present herself, and he says to her, it was your faith who made you well. Your faith who made you well. Go in peace. Was not the clothes, was the person behind the clothes. So Jesus puts this lady in a right relationship with him as a life-transformed follower. You see, when we go to Jesus for help, we might give more than we thought we would, but at the same time, we might receive more than we dare to think or ask. This woman just wanted a cure and run away, but Jesus wanted to give her much more to make her a life-transformed follower. God does not delay things in our life because he is being mean. On the contrary, he delays because he's being good to us. We might question his goodness when having our dreams shattered, but he does not delay despite of his goodness, but because of his goodness. What seems an interruption of his plan to us are actually part of his plan to us. It was legit, not wrong for Jairus to want his daughter healed. It was legit to this woman to want to be healed as well. But God delayed exactly to give to them more than they ever thought he would. I'm not saying that God will always work according to our agenda, that God will always deliver what we expect him to deliver. I'm saying that God has a better agenda. And his agenda is a good agenda. And his agenda is not to harm you, but to protect you, to benefit you, to give you what you truly need. How should we respond to them? How should we respond to God's delays? Certainly, there will be tension between God's delays and what we think it should be happening in our lives. I know this, I don't know them personally, but there is this couple in Brazil. He's a Christian singer, and his wife helps him. She does like sign language. So know that one of his music videos, she was with him, or a concert, she was doing sign language when he was singing. He's an amazing singer and really known in Brazil. And I was listening to their testimony one day, and they tried everything they could. And they have the means to try you know, the modern technologies, you know, and procedures to for her to get pregnant, and she never did. And one of the things she said that was really hurtful and became really hurtful with time was that she could never get pregnant. And then she would go to churches, you know, some other denominations. I think he actually grew up in a Presbyterian church. And then, you know, the pastors would come, or the people in the church, the leadership, they would lay his hands on her, you know, on her belly, and pray that God would heal, pray that God would, you know, make her to get pregnant. But that never happened until today. And she said, you know, many times I got depressed and my husband would come to me and say, honey, am I not better than the child, you know, that you're not getting? And then he was trying to encourage her. But anyway, now they are able, you know, God helped them to deal with that situation better. And now they are able to speak about. But she says something really interesting. She said, sometimes the circumstances or God's delays will make us to be paralyzed. We expect that to happen. That doesn't happen. And then out of frustration, discouragement, depression even, we stop. We just get paralyzed. And we get so impatient, and we feel like we can't move until that happens. And she said, don't stop living. Wait, living. So live your life as you wait. Wait, living, and living, and live waiting. And I thought that was very interesting. So God will not always deliver what we think he should deliver, but we can trust his timing, and we can trust his will and his agenda. How should we respond to the God's delays? With fear or with faith? While in verse 35, while then he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So what Jairus feared the most happened. His daughter was dead. And imagine Jairus's frustration, probably with Jesus. I don't understand, Jesus. Why stop to treat this lady and you let my little girl die? But immediately, before Jairus actually went into despair, Jesus looks at him and says, do not be afraid. Only believe. You see, the Jairuses, the people that worked, or Jairus's friends that came to give the bad news, they were looking objectively to the situation. And we should look objectively to the situations of our lives and to God's delays. But we cannot stop there. We shouldn't be paralyzed by the circumstances, by God's delays, because there's always room for prayer. There's always room for us to pray and then see God do things that we thought that it would be impossible for him to do. In other words, Jesus' words for Jairus actually go straight over Jairus' head to all of us. Do not be afraid, only believe. And just permit me, they said that Pastor John will agree with me that pastors shouldn't be talking too much about their own experiences, right? Because not a testimony, is a sermon. but it's so interesting that actually God, in his providence, allows us when we are meditating a sermon to go through situations and say, oh, that's perfect to the sermon, right? And it fits so perfectly. But anyway, my wife is recovering from, many of you know, we just lost a baby, unborn baby last week. So it's kind of stressful, but praise the Lord that he was with us, you know, giving us peace. And now she's recovering well. But she had some setbacks, and this week she had a setback. And I tell you, I was feeling so overwhelmed, you know, things that already happened, the baby and stuff. And then she had, for me to say, she had an infection, and then she had another problem that I don't need to mention, related to the loss and the miscarriage. And then, so I lay down the couch, and I was pretty much, oh, Lord, that's too much. And I was meditating on this passage, and I was kind of trying to tell myself, no, you're going to preach about this. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Do not be afraid. Only believe. No, remember what Jesus told Jairus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. And I tell you something interesting. Nothing changed too much. And I believe we need to put these words into a context. Because it's not only, you know, many times it's not only to be telling ourselves, God loves me, God loves me, I know God loves me, do not be afraid, you know, do not lose heart. And the truth is, I'm afraid. The truth is, I'm scared. Truth is, I don't have faith enough. And I don't know what to do. So, Jesus' words were in a context. It was not only about merely his words, but who was saying the words. So maybe when Jairus heard that, probably had an idea that Jesus would heal or, you know, raise his daughter from the dead. It's possibly that Jairus was thinking, well, Jesus said, in other words, Jesus said to me, I got this, Jairus. Believe me, trust me, I got this. He probably thought, well, Jesus will rise her from the dead, possibly. But maybe not. But one thing he knew, Jesus said that. Jesus said to me, believe, do not be afraid. So even if you don't know the outcome of the circumstances, what will come to happen, maybe Jairus didn't know that she actually would be resurrected or not, but he could trust Jesus. He could trust his goodness. He was saying, I got this, Jairus. I could trust him. I could trust his goodness. He didn't know the outcome. And even if we don't know the outcome, we still can trust Jesus and his goodness. The interesting fact is that faith is not natural to us. So you won't wake up, and when you face circumstances, you'll be, I got faith. I got this. You know, I'm going to be strong. It's going to work out. I got this. Actually, what's natural to us is doubt. What's natural to us is fear. Actually, doubt God's goodness. And sometimes that's why we act in a different way than we would if we actually trusted His goodness and His timing. So what we need to do is plead with God, help me with my unbelief. Help me, God. I fear. I don't trust you. I'm doubting your goodness, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You know, Jesus might not give the outcome that you are waiting for. There's no guarantee that He's going to do that. But one thing you can be sure, He's going to give you Himself. And He's going to come, despite of the circumstances, He's going to come to satisfy your heart. And a satisfied heart is what we deeply need. And a satisfied heart will help us to deal with anything that comes our way. And a satisfied heart will help us to wait for His timing and to trust His agenda. But let's go ahead. Jesus decides to go anyway. He had already planned that, to go to Jairus' house. And he goes, and when he gets there, verse 39 says, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Why did he say that if the child was in fact dead? She was not mostly dead. She was dead. Dead. And then Jesus then went into the girl's room with only the parents. You know, she wanted everybody that was crying. And Jairus was, you know, the president, the leader, head of the synagogue. So he was a really known man. And so people probably were crying and, you know, lamenting that he had just lost his child. And then, but Jesus gets there, and then he doesn't want anybody to go in the room, just him and his three of his disciples and the parents. And my brothers and sisters, that's really encouraging. And I hope the Lord really uses this to encourage your heart as He has encouraged mine. He gets there, and this little girl, 12 years old, she's dead. And he comes to her. She's lying on her bed, and she take her by the hand, and she says, and he says two words: "Talita kumai." Talita kumai. The term talita, it's a diminutive term of affection. A term that a mother would use with her little girl. So the possible translation for this term of affection, this diminutive term of affection, could be something like honey. So he comes to this little girl and says, "Honey." And kumai is not to be resurrected, but simply arise, or get up. So he acted like a parent that would open the curtains of a child's room on a sunny day and say, honey, get up, go play. Look at the tenderness. He was so gentle, at the same time so powerful with this little girl situation. And she was dead. And she just comes and says, honey, get up. And she held her by the hand. And also interesting to remember that for a rabbi, to be touched by someone with blood was, you know, something that was unclean, that it was not permitted by Jewish law. And also, for him to be touching a dead person was also not permitted. So Jesus, he is, you know, changing and doing things differently than was expected for him to be doing. And he had to. Because for that woman to be clean, the only way was to touch him. And for this little girl to be raised from the dead, he had to bring her. He had to touch her. Also, of course, he could command raise, but he decided to touch her and bring her back to life. Why would we want to hurry someone like this? Someone so tender, someone so gentle, at the same time, someone so powerful. Why would we want to hurry someone like this? And why did he say that she was sleeping when she was dead? Listen to this carefully. Because for him, death itself is nothing but a night's sleep. For him, death or a night's sleep is the same thing. He can just say, get up, and that will happen. If you trust him in his power, in his love, and his timing, what seems impossible to you will have no effect to put you down. If you trust him, and of course we need grace for that, because we cannot only produce trust by ourselves. Trust Clovis. It won't work. We need grace so we can trust. If you trust him, you will know that your situation is not the end and that you are in good hands. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. Remember, the woman came just for a cure and to get out there, but she received much more. Jairus just came for a cure, but actually experienced a resurrection scene. Remember that, again, when you go to Jesus for help, he might ask of you more than you ever thought he would. You might have to wait longer than you thought. He might even change your plans all around. No, Lord, it has to be this way, it has to be this career, it has to be this person, it has to be this, this, and that. He might change all that around. You might have to give much more than you thought you had to, that you would. But remember, you're also going to receive much more than you ever dare to think, ever dare think or ask. When you are a child, there's nothing more comforting than being in your parents' arms or holding your parents' hands. You feel secure, you feel protected, you feel loved. On the other hand, there is nothing more frightening for a little child than to lose the hand of his or her parents in a crowd or in the dark. We need to remember that on the cross, the Father let go of his Son's hands in the ultimate darkness. Jesus was there, feeling completely alone while being crushed by the crowd. Actually, that's when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the only time that he doesn't call the Father, Father, but he calls his Father, God, my God, because that time he was not feeling that he was being treated as a son. He lost the Father's hands, so he could never let go of ours. No matter how much we try to fight them and get off them, he will never let them go. Again, why would you want to hurry someone like this? Why would you doubt his agenda for your life? Do not be afraid. Only believe. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that so many times you have changed our agenda. And when we are facing the change of our dreams or feeling that our expectations have put on hold, many times, Lord, we doubt your goodness. But Lord, help us to see that you are so kind, so gentle, so tender, so loving, so good to us, that you actually delay things in our life for our good. Help us to trust you, Lord. We need that grace that comes and instead of us feeling that you abandon us, we feel that you are with us, that we can trust you, that you know what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to feel that, like that little girl, your touch in our hands, and the security of feeling that everything will be all right. Because you are holding them. You are holding our hands. Dear God, don't let us to be paralyzed by waiting for the circumstances to change. But work in our hearts so that we can live as we wait. And wait as we live. Help us, Lord, to remember, like Elizabeth Elliot said one time, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Oh, Lord, help us to sense the sweetness of Jesus. And may that sweetness, Lord, melt all bitterness, all doubt, all fear, all unbelief. Help us, Lord, to trust in you that those words would come and fill our hearts and bring encouragement. Help us, Lord, to live this week when there are so many uncertainty, that we would know that we can trust in you and your agenda and your timing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of your Holy Spirit and the fellowship with the brothers and sisters. Dear God, we thank you that no one and nothing, Lord, can stop the work that you are doing in your church. And we thank you, Lord, that our future is glorious. No matter how the circumstances present themselves to us during these times, our future is glorious with you. In a new heaven and new earth, with no virus, no sickness, no diseases. Oh Lord, minister to our hearts for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I saw the title of the sermon that Moses was preaching on the timing of Jesus, I thought about Psalm 31, and I wrote that down here. What we sing in that psalm is we sing about very difficult, hard times. And then we get to verse 14 and 15, and we sing, "In you, O Lord, I'm trusting. You are my God, I say. My times are all in your hand." And that's such an important thing, isn't it? All of our times are in his hands. If you're in a situation where for 12 years you have a chronic illness, it never gets better, it gets worse. Or if you're in a situation where for 12 years you have a beautiful daughter, and then she dies all of a sudden. Both of those situations are so disruptive and difficult to deal with. And we have to, as we were exhorted, remember that our times are in his hands. So I heard the sermon here, it made me think of another 31, Psalm 131, where it talks about a little child that is weaned and that rests in its mother's arms without being all worked up and restless, and is able to trust and rest. And that was so much where we've been directed this morning. So as we've been directed that way by the preaching of the word, now coming to the table, it's for us to put ourselves in God's hands like a weaned child. And as he said to us, we can't just do that, can we? We have to have God's grace be able to do that, to see who he is, to see that he's trustworthy, and that we can fully trust him and rest in his time. Whatever our situation is, we can trust in his goodness, his power, the one who death is just sleeping to him. One for whom is so. So what do we do at the Lord's table? We come and we say, "This," he says to us, "this is what I did for you. I gave myself for you." He demonstrates his love and his commitment to us in our redemption. And then we trust that if he gave himself for us like this, he's committed to our redemption. So whatever's going on in our life is part of his work to bring about what is good, to bring us into a closer relationship with him. So here at the table, we put ourselves in his hands. We trust in him. Something for us to do here is we eat and drink. We look to him to take us, to feed us with his grace that comes through his death for us. To receive the blessing, to receive the rest and the comfort and the assurance. The relationship of a child trusting in the one who has redeemed us. So listen to the words that are given to us by our Lord about this table. Mark 14:22. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Surely I say to you, I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So it is ours at this table to trust our times and our very souls into His hands with fresh thanksgiving and assurance because of what we know of Him. We come here in our weakness, with our weak faith, to be strengthened by His grace. He meets us here when we look to Him as His people who have come to Him to be redeemed. And indeed, we must be one of His people to eat at this table. One who has come to see that you cannot save yourself, and who has turned to Jesus to save you. That has seen that you can't wash away your guilt and your sin, that only by His cross and Him dying in your place can there be forgiveness of sin. Trusting Him for that, and then trusting Him to take your life and to shape you so that you can be with God forever. You must be baptized, communicant member in good standing in a faithful church. If this is so, or if this is not so, then you need to take care of that first. But if this is so, your times are in His gracious hands. The hard times and the sweet times, they are in His wise, in His gracious hands. Trust Him. Commune with Him. Tell Him of your love for Him at this table. Eat in rejoicing, remembering His great love, His sovereign power, His care, His commitment, His forgiveness as we come to our table. Say to Him, "You are my God. My times are in your hands." Let's ask Him to meet us here, to visit us and bless us. Heavenly Father, we come to You thanking You for sending Your Son into this world to redeem us. We come to You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for instituting this table for us in our weakness. We realize that our faith is weak, and that though our times truly are in Your hands as Your people, that we don't leave them there. We don't trust. We don't rest as we should. We're not as that little child who is resting, the lean child who is resting in mother's care. And we pray, O Lord, that You would grant this to us more and more, Lord. We desire to trust You as little children. We desire to rest in Your care. Father, we come to this table. There is nourishment for us here. For You, O Lord, were crucified for us. And here You say, "This is my body given for You. This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins." Lord, we need forgiveness. We also need new life. And Father, You have given us this sacrament particularly to speak of nourishment in grace so that we might believe, so that we might trust, so that we might believe more who already believe, so that we might trust more and rest more who already trust and rest. Father, so that we might grow more who have already been made new creations in Christ. Father, we yearn for a closer, more trusting walk with You. Feed us here, meet us here, bless us here, Lord. We are in Your hands. Our souls are in Your hand. Our life is in Your hand. Our times are in Your hand. You will do what is good. Father, help us to trust right where we are, right now, in Your care, in Your promises, in Your blessing that has been exhibited to us so powerfully in these signs and symbols of our Savior crucified for us. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.